Somebody asked me, no, I did not do that video. I wish I had, but it would be nothing but stick figures. So a stick figure gerbil would be pretty interesting. All right, before we get started, I'm just going to pray for us. So if you just bow your heads and close your eyes and let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everybody being here. Thank you for just the great times we've had all week. And Lord, I just pray right now as you as we have this session, God, that you would speak to us, that you would cut us to heart with your message, and that we would know more about who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I wanted to talk today about the fact that God is love. That's why I put that video up there. Growing up, I think I could, it was safe to say as a middle schooler, maybe a little bit as a high schooler or whatever, just through different circumstances, I think I grew up feeling like that a little bit unloved, a little bit, all right? And just to give you a working definition of what love is, in its basest form, like in the Latin word for love, it actually, what it means is desire. That's exactly what it means. It means desire. So when we're talking about God is love, or when someone says that I love you, or something like that, it's just talking about this desire, this passion, this strong bond that people have with someone else. And so for me, I didn't feel like I had that. I didn't feel like people loved me. I didn't feel like my parents loved me for different circumstances. Like I said, I grew up in a divorce home, and my relationship with my own father was just a little bit rocky, and he was never really around, and so I just really felt a little bit unloved. And I bet you there's people here who feel that way. And the funny thing is that, you know, we always, when we talk about love, I mean, guys, you know, usually it's like guys are like, you know, I don't need that. But every single person in here, every single person that you've ever met, every single person that you know, we all are wired to love, and we are all wired to be loved. That's like, if there's anything that is inside of each and every single one of us, it's this desire and this to love and to be loved by other people, to be loved, to experience love. And when you don't feel that way, then things like depression, perhaps, things like anxiety, things like hatred, things like hurt, all those things start to build up in our own lives. Every single one of us has this desire and this need to be loved, and it was put there by God. And so I wanted to turn actually to Luke chapter 15, but I've got so you can turn to Luke chapter 15, and I wanted to just kind of explain this. Oops, I always forget to turn this on. So this is, you could just turn to Luke chapter 15, but I'm just going to read out of 1 John 4. So it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. If there's something, yes, sure, God is holy. Yes, God is bigger. Yes, God is listening. God is speaking, all that stuff. But God is also love. That's what he is. And what that means is that that's his motivation for everything. That's his motivation for creation. That's his motivation for music. That's his motivation, obviously, for dying on the cross. It's his motivation for camp. It's his motivation for people. It's his motivation for everything that he does. Everything that God does is because God is love. That's what he thinks about us. That's how he feels about us. He feels desire for us. He longs for us. He loves us. That's what that means. When God says God is love, that's exactly what that means. And he feels that way for each and every single one of us. Even though we don't feel like it, even though circumstances seem to suggest otherwise, that's how God is. That's how he feels. And a lot of times people talk to me a lot about God, and I hear this all the time. God is a God of wrath in the Old Testament, and God is a God of love in the New Testament. Well, I mean, if you look at like Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews chapter 3, it just says that God doesn't change. James chapter 1 says God doesn't change. So if he's a God of wrath in the Old Testament, then he's a God of wrath in the New Testament. Or if he's a God of love in the New Testament, then he's a God of love in the Old Testament just as well. And so we look at the Old Testament, we see all these negative things that happen, and we say, well, God just really doesn't like people. Well, that's not true at all. In fact, his wrath is because of his love. His wrath wrath towards other people is because of his love for them. In fact, I think it's in Exodus chapter 20, it's in the midst of the Ten Commandments. God says he is a jealous God. I always had a problem with that. Like, what in the world does that mean? Well, this whole idea of jealousy is it's love language. It's this idea of God loving people, and because his people seek love elsewhere, that makes God jealous. And the reason why he's jealous is because of his love. And it's a good kind of jealousy. You want God to be jealous for you. You want God to be jealous for you, because if God wasn't jealous for you, then he wouldn't care whether you did things you shouldn't be doing or things that weren't good for you or not. But God is motivated by love. God is love. God desires each and every single one of us. And here's just a couple of stories. I'm just kind of going to skip around here. This is Luke chapter 15, and this is what a lot of people call the lost chapter, okay? So there's a couple of things that he demonstrates here. And again, like I said, I'm going to skip around just a wee bit here. So there's three stories here. There's one story about the parable of the lost sheep, okay? So starting in chapter 15, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and say, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Now, let's think about this here. If you've got, let's say you've got 99, or let's say you've got 100 cats, okay? I'm not a fan of cats because they shed all the time, but whatever, okay? Let's say you've got 99, or 100 cats, or you insert your favorite animal, the animal you can't live. Let's say you've got 100 dogs like the one that you have, or 100 pets like the one you have at home that you just can't live without, except for when you go to Fort Wilderness because it's awesome, all right? So you got 100 pets that you just love just incessantly, you just love them, and one of them leaves. One of them just gets lost, you've got 99 left. Why would you go look for the other one? Why would you do that? You've got 99 pets that you can enjoy. So it was a rhetorical question, so you don't have to answer. So why would you do that? So Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees, there's a couple other points with the loss and how God cares for the loss, but the fact of the matter is that the story is about us. We are that sheep. Lost it out. We are that sheep where we go astray, and because of God's extreme love for us, he would risk the 99 just to save you, just to save me. All right, so we go to the story of the lost coin, or verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? She lights a lamp because they didn't have flashlights back then, okay? So she lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So again, it's this idea of God, his love. This is a representative story of God and his love for his people. All right, so we go on to the parable of the lost son. You probably all heard the story before. There's this guy, and he's got two sons. And one of his sons decides to say, hey, you know what, Pops? I'm paraphrasing, but you know, Pops, I don't like you anymore. I want you to give me my inheritance that you owe me, and I'm gonna leave, and I don't wanna have anything to do with you. In fact, I consider you dead. That's kind of basically what he's saying. And so Pops is like, okay. He gives him his inheritance, and this one son, he just goes off and he squanders it in lots of different things. He squanders it on things that his Pops probably doesn't want him to squander it on, but he just goes off and squanders all of his inheritance. All the money, all the inheritance that his father built up and saved for him, he squanders it all. And so you know, he runs out of money eventually. He comes back, or he stays away for a little while, but then he decides, you know what? My father's animals have more food and more than I do. So he decides to go back to his father, and he starts to rehearse this speech, and we're gonna pick up in verse 17 here. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I'm just going to read that part again because this is really key. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. This is what that means. It means that while the son said, Father, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm just going to go do what I want to do. His father was looking for him. While he was not seeking his father's approval or his desire, while he wasn't showing love towards his father was, while he was gone doing his own thing, he was looking his own way, the father was out looking for him. He was watching for him. He was waiting for him to come back. And it says here, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father saw him. And what does it say? I just lost my place. His father saw him. He was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Folks, God is filled with compassion for each and every single one of us. Even if we do stuff wrong, he's filled with compassion for us. God likes us. He likes who we are. He likes what we do. He likes who he's created us to be. And he's filled with compassion for each and every single one of us. No matter what we've done, no matter how hard we've tried to go another way, no matter how many times we ignore him, no matter how many times we get up in the morning and we don't consider him at all, he's filled with compassion for us because God is love. God is desire for each and every single one of us. God is love. So it says that he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father's like, yo, squash that. I don't want to hear that. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. That celebration because of love. He celebrated because this son who didn't want to have anything to do with him all of a sudden comes back and he's rejoicing. Why? Because his son has come home. He's filled with compassion and desire and joy and love because his son has returned home. He gets to be with his son. He gets to be with his child whom he loves, whom he's been thinking about since before he left, since the day he knew his son was going to be born. He's been filled with love for him. And even when his son decided to say, I don't want anything to do with you, he was filled with compassion for him. He was looking for him. He was waiting for him to come back. That's how God feels about each and every single one of us because God is love. That's his motivation. That's his desire. That's his purpose. That's what he does. That's why he does what he does, because he is love. What? I'll finish the story. Yeah. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he had him. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. This is kind of like a pouting brother. Well, he got a horse, why didn't you give me a horse? You know, well, he got this, you know. The father says this, verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. God is love. God is motivated by love. God loves you. God likes you. He is motivated by this desire for each and every single one of us. So the question I have for us, what are you motivated by? God loves us intensely, fiercely. In fact, there's this part in Song of Solomon where not a lot of people talk about Song of Solomon. Yes, it's the story. There's certain stories, but there's also some figurativeness about God and his people, and it actually says that God is lovesick for his people. That's what the representation says. God is lovesick for each and every single one of us. I like this Psalm 27. This is David speaking, and he says, one thing, and I think I talked about this earlier, a couple of days ago, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is one thing I seek. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to gaze upon his beauty, and I want to seek him in his temple. D- David is filled with this longing and this desire. I talked about Psalm 84 last night. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. My soul yearns and faints for your courts. I want to be with you. God wants to be with each and every single one of us. Is that our motivation? Is that our desire for him? Careful. God's desire, God's longing is because of his love for each and every single one of us. And the challenge for each and every single one of us is to have this same longing and this same desire and this same desperation for more of him. So are you desperate for more of him? Do you long to be in his dwelling place? Would you stop at nothing to go after him because he would leave the 99 just to save you, just to look for you, just to have another chance to say to you, I love you. Let's pray. Father, your motivation is love. Your jealousy is because of your love. Your love is because of your love. And I pray that you would stir up in each and every single one of us love. As Song of Solomon says, that you would awaken love in us for you, for more of you, that you would awaken desire for you in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.